We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17 today. And I am so and this isn't one of those tricks, because like sometimes pastors or salespeople will try to get you encouraged into their product by telling you, man, I'm so excited about this product, right? And they'll try to sell you something or sell you their sermon or series or whatever, and they try to get you all amped up by telling you, I'm so excited. But I am seriously so excited about where we're going in these next couple weeks, because we're going to be looking at the life of Elijah. And Elijah is hands down my most favoritest, next to Jesus, of course. So if anybody ever asks you, like, who's your favorite person in the Bible? Jesus, right, first, and then whoever after that. But it goes Jesus, probably for me, Paul, and then Elijah. And so these next few weeks, and even getting into 2 Kings, we're going to see the life of Elijah. Now, let me ask you guys something about prayer. We got to pray first. Let's pray. And then we got a question for you. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for your scriptures. Lord, we need them. We need your word. And I pray that you open up our eyes so we can see. I pray over every heart in here that's anxious this morning. I pray that we can put the list aside, the to-do aside, whatever's worrying us, whatever's weighing us down, God, that just even now, we just sense your peace in this place, Lord, knowing that you're in control. We don't have to worry about what we're worrying about. And to just spend time in your word listening, God, for what you'd have to say to us. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Who is your favorite superhero? Who's your favorite?
Superman.
And don't tell me Captain America with the woman who's Captain America. That doesn't make sense. I mean, it's like Wonder Woman, right? So Captain America should be like a man, right? Think about Wonder Woman. So Wonder Woman, what if there was like Wonder Man? You guys would be so mad. You'd be like, this movie stinks. It's always been Wonder Woman. But Captain America is kind of cool. Who else?
Incredible Hulk.
You won't like me when I'm angry. Who?
Star-Lord.
Star-Lord? Katrina. We're naming people like everybody knows. We're like Spider-Man. Who's Star-Lord? Who's Star-Lord? Who?
Guardians of the Galaxy.
Oh, man. You crack me up. Yeah. That's so funny. Leave it to you to totally throw somebody out there that nobody's ever heard of in their life. Who else? Nobody's heard of Star-Lord. Come on, man. Oh, no. I'm not that guy. I'm like the last to know I'm the nerd. Who else? One more.
Spider-Man.
I don't know. He's all right. But we'll go with them. Spider-Man. When you look in the scriptures, Elijah is, you take Star-Lord and all these other people and you put them into one mold and you get this man, Elijah. He is incredibly powerful. This is, I mean, if there was ever a superhero in the Bible, it's definitely going to be, it's definitely going to be Elijah. Now, before we get into Elijah's story, though, I want to just back up a little bit and kind of show you where we've been. So the last couple weeks, we've talked about Israel, and this will be fun. Who is Jeroboam? And I don't want to hear from the Bible nerds. I know who you guys are. I want to hear just who's Jeroboam? Who's Jeroboam, Tammy Warfield? Who is he? I've been teaching you guys Jeroboam for 2 months. I know Eileen on Jesus knows. Oh. Terry? Kathy? Jeroboam.
He was the son of, I can't say, Rehoboam, and then he became king.
Okay, you guys. Okay, we need help, all right? So we need help. Here's what's going on. I've been teaching you guys something for 3 months, and you don't have a clue as to what I've been telling you. So let's check this out. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, J before R, right? You guys remember that. And the way this happened is Solomon went off the rails. He was the king of the whole nation. He doesn't serve God. He goes into all these women and idolatry and all this stuff. And then the kingdom splits. And there's two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was called... I love you guys so much. The northern kingdom is called Israel. So the north... I mean, it's like basically you guys are telling me the opposite of everything that's going on, which is okay because it tells me at least you know that there's something going on. So Israel is the northern kingdom. And Judah is the southern kingdom. Okay. So, and Jeroboam, J comes before R, Jeroboam was the king in Israel, the northern kingdom. Yeah, you guys better be writing this stuff down now. And then Judah, you had Rehoboam, who, Kathy, was Solomon's son. You were close. You're like, he's the son of Jeroboam or something. Close. Solomon's son was Rehoboam. And so you've got these different kings. And what we've been seeing throughout these last couple months is that God was raising up each king and then wanting to make a covenant with them, to walk with them, to have a relationship with them. And so the pattern that we see is that Solomon, he sins, his heart grows cold towards God. God raises up Jeroboam to judge Solomon. Jeroboam is given a commandment, walk in my ways, follow me. He doesn't. And so Baasha, and I'll give you guys a break on that because we haven't really gotten into Baasha yet, but he's raised up now to deal with Jeroboam, and then he wipes out all of Jeroboam's descendants. Now I say all that to say all of this. Jeroboam didn't learn from Solomon the mistake Solomon made. And Baasha didn't learn from Jeroboam and all the mistakes he made. And so there's this progression of people not learning from the other's mistakes previously. And what God is doing is he's bringing in these consequences. Now, when we look at that and we're studying through the scripture, the question isn't why aren't they learning from their examples of what not to do and what to do, but are we learning? Are we learning from Jeroboam's mistakes? Are we learning from Solomon's mistakes? Are we learning from Rehoboam's mistakes? Because we can learn, what's that old saying? You can learn by experience or you can learn by somebody else. And if you're wise, you're going to want to learn from somebody else's experience instead of your own. And so we want to look at their lives and we want to see what's going on with their lives and not make those same mistakes that they're making. And so Baasha Baasha's son's killed. He was a king for 2 years. And it says, we'll start in chapter 16, verse 8, where Zimri actually kills Baasha. And so, let's see. Let me make sure that I'm here with you guys. Okay. So in verse 9, it's in chapter 16. Now, his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tisra, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him. This is Baasha's son. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. So what this means is that we're primarily going to be looking at the kings in the north, which was what?
Israel.
That's right. So now we're going to be looking at, thank you, we got the kings in the north, and now we're going to be looking at their lives. And Baasha comes up, he has a son that takes his place, and his son has this party. And he just gets wasted. He's totally lit. And all these people are over. And there's this, his servant rises up while he's totally out of it. And he's drunk as a skunk. And his servant kills him and takes his place. And when I was looking at that, I was thinking about, so what is the what's the point of that? This guy being wasted to where he came to defend himself. And he ends up getting killed. Well, drinking will kill you. I mean, it's just pretty much that simple. It doesn't kill everybody, but drinking will mess you up. And I've told you guys before, I've never heard anybody tell me that their life is so much better because they're drunks. Ever. Nobody ever says that. But you know what you do see? People's lives, families destroyed because of booze. Now, is drinking a sin? No. No, it's not. That's not the problem. Jesus drank. Disciples drank. The problem is that, Baasha's son Elah found out was that he took it to such an extreme. He's getting wasted, and he leaves himself open for attack. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, this is what Paul says. So when we're asking, just on a side note, like about drinking, like what's the Bible say about drinking? It's not a sin, but also too, there's a danger in it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not be drunk or filled with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So when we ask, like, what's God's view about drinking? It's pretty clear, right? Don't get drunk, and instead be filled with the Spirit. And when we're looking at that, we can be like, man, this is such, everybody focuses on the don't get drunk part. Oh, don't get drunk, don't get drunk. But there's another part of that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, you guys, is when you're walking around, you're singing praises to the Lord. When you're giving thanks to the Lord, when you're connecting with God, you know, when we're having worship and stuff, that's being filled with the Spirit. And I think so often the devil wants us to just focus on, well, don't be drunk. But what about all that joy? What about all that life that's besides getting drunk, besides getting wasted? There's Jesus. There's fellowship. There's connection with the Lord. And so Paul says that we don't want to be drunk with wine, but we want to be filled with the Spirit. It's not that you can't drink. And you know, we're aware, there's a lot of benefits. There can be, you know, to wine and stuff like that. But that's not the issue. The issue is getting so drunk, you leave yourself open to the enemy, and then you open yourself up for attack. And then the next thing you know, things are whacked, out of control. And I was thinking about this on the way to church when I was looking at the homeless on the side of the road that are drunk 24/7. And it's easy to look at them and say, man, why don't they just figure it out? Why don't you just stop? They can't, because they're going to have to wake up to the reality of 30 years wasted, families lost, daughters not seen, sons not connected with, a job. They have no job. They have no income. And could you imagine waking up from a 30-year drunk? That would be like coming out of a nightmare into another one. And it's so important that we don't get in that situation where we're just like, man, I'm just gonna keep doing it my way, because God says there's a danger in that. And so Elah gets drunk, he's wasted. And the other thing too about drinking is, okay, it's not a sin. So we say we could drink but not get drunk. But then the other thing of it is too, is it causing somebody else to stumble? How are people gonna see you if they see you drinking? I don't know. I know I wouldn't judge you. I wouldn't judge you, but, you know, we got to be reminded about how people see us. You know, at the same time, too, it's when we're driving our car. It's not just drinking. It's like when we're driving our car and we get mad at the, you know, person in front of us, or, you know, someone telling us how to drive or whatever, and we lose our temper and people see that. And they're like, what do they see? They see anger. So we want to make sure that we're not causing people stumble. But this guy, he gets drunk and he ends up getting killed. And now the next part of this summary is just until chapter 17. Now we're going to get into Elijah. It's basically showing the condition of the nation of Israel, even as a whole, northern and southern. We were checking out the perversion, you guys. There were sodomites. So there was weed stores on every corner. There was liquor stores on every corner. There was pornography on every corner. Everybody was into homosexuality. It was just insanely gnarly. And also, too, about homosexuality, I kind of feel bad because that's when one of my filters came off on Wednesday. But I want to tell you guys something. When we're talking about, like, homosexuality and things like that, yeah, God, you know, Scripture is against that. But he's also against us gossiping. He's also against us lying. He's also against us being prideful. You know what I mean? And so when we look at these sins, and yes, sexual sin does have a higher degree to it associated with it, with judgment with God. Because there's an intimate picture with the church and God that we're his bride. So anytime there's sex, there's this weird, it kind of tightens things up a bit with the Lord. But I will tell you this, there's a lot of sins that we all struggle with, and just because we don't have one or another doesn't give us a right to point others out and say, hey, listen, this is your problem, because we got a problem. We're judging. And so the land is filled, I tell you that, because the land is filled with all of this gnarly sin. And it's in this moment, when we get into chapter 17, that God raises up this man, Elijah. And so the stage is set for Elijah. So let's start in chapter 16, verse 29. The first thing that we see about Elijah, you guys, that the Bible shows us, is that who's in power? The government. And I know we all got a lot to say about our government, our president, our vice president, all of that. We've got a lot to say about that. But it really pales in comparison to what's going on with Elijah. So the first thing we see is who's in power when God raises up the superhero Elijah. And he's really not a superhero, and I'll show you why in a second. But in chapter 16, verse 29, it says, in the eighth year of Asa, king of Judah. And that's where we get confused, because he's in Judah, but we're talking about the king in Israel. He's just saying who is reigning down there. Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all then who were before him. And so Elijah stands up. And he's this guy that's going to stand up in this place where you've got a crazy king that is instituted as the state religion, idolatry. There's all the sin going crazy. And when we look at the world that we have today, there's so many similarities as I'm studying this passage. So many similarities in what's going on when Elijah was here and what's going on with us here. And by the way, you guys, there's so much sin. There's so much temptation. It's almost mind-blowing what is around us today. Everything in our state is becoming legal, and so it's like nothing matters. And then you as a Christian are going to have to learn how to navigate through some of this stuff, because it's not going anywhere. And if you've ever asked yourself that question, man, how am I going to be a Christian, love the Lord, and be surrounded with all this filth and garbage that's infiltrating and influencing my life? When we ask that question, the Bible says, look to Elijah. Because when we look at Elijah and we see his life, we're going to see how he lived the life that he lived in the midst of the situation that he had. Because it's the same exact thing that we have here, that we have here today. And so in 16 verse 29, we see Ahab. And we know that the Bible's been flip-flopping between Israel and Judah, or Judah and Israel. But now again, just to let you guys know, we're going to primarily be looking at those guys in the north in Israel. And we see this king, his name is Ahab. Now Ahab, and by the way, this is like a study. We're just setting the context for the next couple weeks. But Ahab, how many of you guys are familiar with Ahab and Jezebel? Okay, good. You guys are going to learn a lot. So Ahab, this guy, his name means the image of the father. So do you have a son and they're kind of like just like you? Toby is huge. He's like 8 foot. All his kids are 8 foot. They're huge. They're just his kids. They walk into a room. They're tall. Annabelle's tall. Everybody's super tall. And you're just like, man, those are Toby's kids right there, right? Or you look at brother, you know, little Randall. You know, Randall's son. And he bends over and his butt crack shows. And you know, that's a plumber's son, right? That's Randall's boy. I know, because he's picking up a Lego and his crack is hanging out. That's Randall's kid. And I can tell because it looks just like him when he's bending over. I'm just kidding. But the thing of it, as I'm saying, is that, you know, we look, you know, this image of our parents, of our father. And Ahab had this image of his father Omri, and his name means exact representation of his father. So then we ask the question, well, who's Omri? Well, Omri, and in 16 verse 24, it says this about him. So this is going to give us a picture of what kind of guy Ahab is. Omri, and he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and then he built on the hill, and he called the city which he built Samaria after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did worse than all who were before him, for he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God Israel to anger with all of his idols. And so when we look at Omri and we ask, who is this guy? He's a builder. He's smart. He's an architect. He's a go-getter. He's got a lot of things going for him. And you guys, you remember, I think it was in John chapter 4 when Jesus was thirsty and he went to the well, and the woman at the well, you know, that was in Samaria, Samaritan. So when we see the Samaritans in Samaria in the New Testament, this is the guy who built all of that up. And so he was successful politically, and financially, economically. But the problem with this guy is he was bankrupt spiritually, which reminds us we can have everything, but if we don't have the Lord, it's going to be like we ain't got a thing. This guy was completely spiritually bankrupt, and it said that he had done more evil than anybody that was before him. So when we look at Ahab, and his name means in the image of the father, he was exactly like Omri, except for when it came to doing bad stuff, he took it to a whole nother level. And here's what it said about Ahab in verse 30. So now the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. That's not an award you want. To get a certificate that says you're the creepiest person in the world. Congratulations. And Ahab got that. He's in this, again, this progression of each person outdoing the next in sin. And so Ahab, he comes up and it says that he outdoes everybody before him. Now here's what he does. Jeroboam, who was the king before him, and this is why Ahab was so bad. Jeroboam, you remember he set up that false temple worship because he wanted to hold the grip on people, because he felt like if the people up north wanted to go to church down south at the temple, that they wouldn't come back and he would lose his power. So Jeroboam put all those priests, you know, the guys online getting certificates, just putting everybody as a priest and a pastor, and created all this false worship and sacrifice that God said, hey, I want people down in Jerusalem, not up there. But he was afraid that people would leave and go to Jerusalem and stay down there. So he kind of did like a mock of everything in Jerusalem up in Israel. It's kind of like you've got Amazon and then you got Wish, right? Wish is just a bunch of garbage and you get it and it's cheap. And it's the same exact thing with Jeroboam's worship. It was garbage and it was cheap and it was nothing like the real deal. But at least he was still having God in the equation. Ahab steps up on the scene and he says, not only are we not doing any of that worship stuff that Jeroboam set up, but we're not worshiping God anymore at all. This guy was so bad that when he becomes power, he puts it in as the state religion not to serve God. Now, how do you think God's going to do with this? In fact, not only do they not serve God, but he puts in another God in his place, and we're going to see who that is. His name is Baal. And so now we're going to see that he ends up taking a wife for himself as well, who introduces all these gods. And that's why you got to be careful. You know, when it's good to see couples that get together and they're on the same page about Jesus. But if you get together with somebody and you guys aren't on the same page about Jesus, which is the most important thing that you should be on page about, you're going to have problems with a lot of other things. That should be the one thing that you guys should get straight. Because after that, no matter how good it seems at first, it's going to get messed up later, guaranteed. And so he takes this woman, Jezebel, in verse 31, and it came to pass, though it had been a trivial thing for Ahab to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Jezebel and the daughter of Ithbal of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God. That's another thing we don't want of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And in the days of Hiel Bethel, he built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abraham, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. And he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So Ahab meets this woman, Jezebel. And by the way, if you go to Facebook, just for fun, and I did this the other day, I was like, how many women are named? Who named their kid Jezebel? Like, I want to know. Do you know how many there is on Facebook? There's nobody. There's like one girl, but she's like, I don't even know if it's a real person, but nobody names their kid Jezebel. And you don't know anybody named Jezebel, do you? Does anybody know anybody named Jezebel? There's nobody that knows anybody named Jezebel. Because this girl, she comes on the scene, and her name, it's interesting. Her name in Hebrew doesn't mean what her name means in the Sidonians. The Sidonians, Jezebel, it's like, it has to do with Baal worship. Like, where is the prince Baal? Like, we love Baal. That's her name in the Sidonians. But she's got a different name. The Hebrews got a different name for her for the same word. It's kind of like in England. You guys know how we got one word that means two different things, like purse. Purse in England doesn't mean what you're carrying around. It means like a wallet. And then geezer. You know, when we say geezer, we're like, oh, you know, you old geezer. You know, it's, you know, like once you get over 35, you're old geezer, and people call you geezer. And so we call geezer, we think it's an older person. But in England, what geezer means is a young person who's into drinking beer, watching football, and likes to occasionally scrap. But that doesn't mean what we mean it. Or what's the other one? Chips. So we're talking about tortillas and Doritos and Fritos, right? They're talking about what? French fries? They're talking about chips are like, I think they're fish or fries or something, right? Yeah, so there's a whole different, there's like we got one name, but there's two different meanings. So check this out. Jezebel's name in the Sidonian is like, you know, where's the prince Baal? Where's he at? Like, we want to serve him. But in the Hebrew, it means poo. Poop. So her name is like Princess Poopoo, Poopy. Jezebel's name is Poop to the Hebrews. That's her name. That's how she goes around. They call her Princess Poopy. And so this guy, Ahab, takes Princess Poopy, marries her, and she's the daughter of Ithbal. Now who's Ithbal? His name means with Baal. And this guy was totally against God and was into Baal and Baal worship. And so when you see Ahab, he takes on the gods of her father and her family. And this is why Baal was so bad. We kind of saw a picture of it when he says that Ahab, under his leadership, he's rebuilding the walls of Jericho. And we go, yeah, so what? But there's a connection there with Baal worship, because the foundations of these places were built with their children put into the foundations alive and buried. So when we look at architecture today, they've actually found skeletons of children in these buildings that these people dedicated to Baal when they would erect these buildings up for him as in worship. And so how did you worship Baal? You went to the temple and you slept with prostitutes, male or female. You sacrificed your children. And there'd be human sacrifice. And these are the ways that they would worship, that they would worship him. So when we look in the Bible, sometimes you guys will ask the question, why is God so harsh with people? Like, why did he come down on some of these people so bad? Why did he command Joshua to wipe them out? Why did God do it? Because these people were killing women, babies, and sacrificing them to these idols. And God's like, we're not going to do it that way. That's not the way I want to do it. And so Ahab marries this woman, and he does everything opposite the way God says. He starts instituting these child sacrifices, the pornography, the prostitution. All of this stuff is going on with Baal. And the reason why they would do it is because Baal was a particular type of god. He was the god of the weather. So many of you guys are crying about you don't like the rain. I hate the rain, Jason. I hate the rain. The rain is beautiful. It's a sign of a blessing. Amen. I just hope it rains, 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 rains. But I hear you guys, and you're crying all the time. I just want to get a cup under your eye and drink those tears. I love the rain. The rain is awesome. But he was the Baal. He was the god of the weather, of rain. That's why what I'm going to tell you about Elijah, and we're going to close with this, is so cool. Because Baal, he controlled all of that stuff. That was their idea. And what comes with rain? Prosperity. Why? Because of crops, growth, business. You don't have no rain, you ain't got no business, you ain't got no crops, you ain't got no money, you ain't got nothing. And everybody worships money. And so they were all about the worship of Baal. So they'd sacrifice their kids to him as well. And so Ahab, marrying the poo-poo princess, is that what we'll call Jezebel, is going to institute that religion in God's backyard. How do you think God's going to deal with this? You think God's going to sit back and he's going to be cool with it? Instead, what he does is he raises up this man, Elijah, out of nowhere. Check it out. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain in these years except at my word." And so Elijah, he rises up out of nowhere. And we don't know anything about Elijah's life any other than he was a hairy guy. I mean, can you imagine? Like, you're in the Bible forever. Picture Brian, you're in there forever. And you're known as the hairy guy. They're like, Elijah was hairy. And he was a Tishbite, and his name means Jehovah is my God. So what's that tell us about his parents? His mom and dad loved God. His mom and dad raised him up in the Lord. His mom and dad prayed over him. And I wonder if they ever thought what an amazing man of God this would be. Don't ever give up praying on your children. Don't ever give up praying for them. Your future children, for your grandbabies, to raise them up in the house of the Lord, to spend time with them reading the scriptures, praying with them. Because you don't know what your grandbabies or children are going to grow up to be. Elijah, Jehovah is my God. This guy grows up and he is like an amazing man. He tells Ahab, Ahab looks at Elijah and he's like, "Who are you? There's no record of this guy before." And Elijah gets up in his face. He's like, "I'm Elijah." Even his name was a rebuke to Ahab. Jehovah is my God. That's my name. And I'm in your face. And you know how you think Baal's got this whole weather thing figured out? Check it out. I'm going to lock this up. So when you see Elijah says, "I'm going to make it to where this sky, there's no more rain." That was so powerful for Ahab to hear, because everything they sacrificed for, everything they worship, this guy whose name is God, is my Jehovah, is my God, gets up in his face and goes, "I'm going to lock up what you've been worshiping. And I'm going to show you who the real God is." And it says for 3 years we know that Elijah had shut up the heavens. It was Elijah that did it. What was at stake? They were getting rid of God. They were getting rid of his commands. They were getting rid of his precepts. They didn't want to follow. They didn't want to worship. They were sacrificing their kids. It was crazy off the hook. It's just like when you walk out of here and you go out and you look around and you see what's happening in our world. And you're just like, is anybody like seriously in control? Like, what is going on? This place is going nuts. And it's in that season that God says, hey, listen, I know things look like they're out of control, but I'm in control. I'm in total control of everything that looks like it's out of control. And he raises up Elijah and he puts him on the scene, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And I want to show you something as we close out really quick. It says that one of the things when we're looking at Scripture, it's always good, you guys. Here's a tip. To study Scripture with Scripture, because there's a place that talks about what happened here. And it's over in James chapter 5, verse 17. Let me read it for you really quick, and then we're going to close out with this. In James chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us that Elijah was not only the announcer that it wasn't going to rain, but that he was the reason why it wasn't going to rain. So just let this, as we close, I want you guys to remember this as we're going to be studying through Elijah's life. Think about the relationship him and Ahab are going to have. It's going to be pretty rough. It's going to be gnarly. It's like having family over that you really don't like for a few days, but for a while. So it says in chapter 5, verse 17, this is in the context of James chapter 5, verse 17, it's talking about prayer. This is how, when we look at this and we're like, how did Elijah have such confidence, such assurance, such faithfulness that he knew that if he prayed, God would answer? And in James chapter 5, verse 17, it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and it produced its fruit. So worship team, come on up here. We're going to close with this. When we see this and we're like, okay, how did Elijah have such powerful prayer, you guys? It says because that he was, that there was this connection that he had with God. He knew the word of God. And what I mean by that is, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16, this is how, when we're asking, how did he have such boldness in prayer? Because you want that. You do. You really do. When you pray and something's going on, you want the assurance that God is listening and he's hearing you. Everybody wants that. You don't want to feel like your prayers are going to the roof and bouncing off. And when we're asking a question, well, how do we know that there's a connection there? What it shows us with Elijah is that he knew the word of God. And this is what he knew. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, which is in the Pentateuch, those five first books of the Bible, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, those numbers over in there. He knew there was a section there that said, if my people turn to idols and they start worshiping idols after I have blessed them, walked with them, changed their life around, and then they go back into all of that, they will cry out to the heavens, and I will not let a drop of rain fall, and I will turn their skies, this is what God said, into brass. Meaning that if you go back, he's telling his people, if you go back into this stuff that I brought you out of, you're going to get water. The chances of you getting water are the same as if you were to take some metal and try to wring it out and get water out of metal. It's not happening. And so Elijah, when he gets in Ahab's face and he's like, you guys have left God. And I know for a fact that he said, if you do that, he's going to shut the heavens up. And so when he prayed, yes, Elijah prayed and it did happen. But I want to tell you guys something about it. And here's the principle. That when we pray, it's not God to get on board with our program. It's for us to get on his. And we got to remember that. And when we go to the word of God and we're saying, okay, well, what is your will? What is your program? What is your plan? Where do we go to find that out? Because that's the hack, right? Like, on Pinterest, you're looking for hacks. Here's one in the scripture. Pray according to God's will, because God says when we pray according to his will, we know that he hears us and he'll give us what we ask for. How do we know? Well, you study. You go to the Bible and you look for promises. You look for principles. You look for those timeless truths about who God is. And you pray them to God. And when we do that, you guys, you know what happens? He hears us and he answers us. And that's exactly what Elijah did. And so, you know, I was thinking about it as we close that out right there. My thought at first was, but that's Elijah. This guy, we were talking about superheroes when we started the message. You remember who's your favorite superhero? And Katrina named that weird guy that nobody knows. I was always thinking of Elijah as that guy. He's the guy. He's the hero. He's supernatural. That's why when he prayed, God heard. But you know what? James doesn't let us go get away with that. Because then it makes, then it's like, well, I could never do it because I'm not Elijah. And James knows that. James knows that. That's why James says he was a man, just read it. He's a man. Put it up there again for me, Mel. I just got to see it one more time. James chapter 5 says that he was a man just like us with our nature. You got it, Mel? It's okay. Which means the things that get you upset, the things that you got a problem with, the temptations you have, you know, the anger outbursts, all of that, depression. Elijah is known, unfortunately, for depression. This guy struggled with depression. He was so used by God. He was such a magnificent man, and yet he was depressed. And that tells me that, you know what, as children of God, you know, it's okay to have that. There's going to be times, and I think we feel like we just get guilty. We're like, man, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be so depressed. I shouldn't be so angry. I shouldn't be so impatient all the time. But you know what? God sees it. And he still used Elijah. In spite of Elijah, he was a man just like us, a human being just like you. Everything that made you mad made him mad. Everything you got upset about. And so this is what I want to encourage you guys to do. And this is what I'm going to do this week. After I was reading this morning, I looked at that and I thought, you know what? There is power in prayer. You may not have no strength in your body. You may not have a lot of money in the bank. You may not have a lot of resources. You may not have a lot of education. But I will say this. There is power in prayer. And I was reading that and I said, Lord, I want to start praying. I mean, you'd think as a pastor I got it down, but I don't. I read this and I learn too. And so this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'd like to encourage you guys. For this next week, I want to give you a challenge. And you can write it down or just put it in your heart. Have you heard of the five by five reading program where you read like 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week? Let's change it around to the prayer program where you pray 5 days a week for 5 minutes. And you're like, Jason, that's easy. 5 minutes, that go like that, man. I'm a holy man. I could go at least, you know, six. Set your phone. I'm not joking. And see how long 5 minutes takes. When you're just connecting with Jesus and you don't have a bunch of notifications going off and the house is quiet and the kids are in bed asleep because you doped them up on melatonin the night before. By the way, that's going on. Did you know that? I saw a report that kids are getting, no joke, they're getting poisoned with melatonin because their parents are like, man, you got to go to bed, take melatonin. But when you're in that moment where you wake up in the morning and it's quiet, 5 minutes for 5 days and connect with the Lord and let's see what he'll do. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out communion. One last worship song. And also, too, you guys, you know what? Randall, will you pass that out for me? Randall will bring you guys communion. And this is a chance, you guys, as we close out the sermon, we're taking communion. Maybe right now there's something that you really need prayer for. Maybe you need a big size prayer answer. This is your opportunity to seek the Lord on it. connect with the Lord about it. And let's see what he does. Let's trust the Lord a little more. Let's connect with the Lord a little more. And as we close out in communion and worship, we're going to have time to do that. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word, and it challenges us. Lord, to get our priorities back on track, to get our minds straight in connecting with you. Lord, what a beautiful picture of Elijah. He is a superhero to me, Lord. He is. But your word won't let me hold him there. He was a normal man. He was a normal man. Nothing special. But what was special is that he loved you and he connected with you, and you did amazing things when he did that. And Father, I'm praying that for everybody here today, Lord, that's come into your house with a heavy heart, that's burdened this morning, Lord, maybe with anxiety, depression, not to be ashamed about it, Lord, but to bring it to you, that you understand. Maybe it's fear, God. Maybe it's trust. Lord, someone's here today and they just really need to trust you. Father, as they connect, Lord, I just pray that you breathe in peace and love and encouragement, God, knowing that when things seem out of control, you've got it all in your control. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for our sins, Lord, for cleansing us, washing us clean, all because of your work, Lord. We thank you for that. We love you for that. We honor you for that today, Jesus. In your name.